Lord lead me anywhere. Well, we're going to continue our series here on heaven. I have a few more thoughts to go through there on heaven, and then we'll go into a new series. I think I'm going to go into maybe the church and look at some things on the church as I finish up heaven. So thinking about that. But that sounded bad, finish up heaven. No, we're not finish up heaven. As we come to the end of our series on heaven, that's probably a better way of saying that. No, we won't finish up heaven. I was thinking there about an old ad there. Maybe you've seen this. It was an old ketchup ad. And it used to be these bottles of Heinz ketchup. Okay, you know, they have that little 57 on the bottle, and if you hit it right there, it will come out better. And so they would show the person, you know, standing there with the bottle of ketchup, and there's this lovely juicy burger, you know, and the fries, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and their mouth is watering, and they're waiting. And in the background, they're singing this song, Anticipation. You know, anticipation. Now, you know, it was an effective ad, I suppose, in the sense that it made me remember it. And, you know, the fact of anticipation. Anticipation is a good thing. You know, it makes things better in a certain sense. We anticipate something. But, you know, God has something better for us than what we have now. He has something far greater, something that we ought to be anticipating, and that is eternal life. Now, you know, eternal life is made up of, if you think about it, a series of days. Life is just a series of days. And eternal life is going to be a series, an endless series of days. And so as I was thinking about that in regard to heaven, I thought, well, what would we do in heaven each and every day? What things will be a part of our daily existence in heaven? What will we do? And one of the texts that goes along with this is that text there in Hebrews chapter 4. It really begins back in chapter 3, where it talks about the people of God and the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, not all of them truly were of Israel. Now, I know they were all Jews, and they were all in the nation, but they were not all saved. They were not really children of Abraham, as the apostle puts it, because they did not have the faith of Abraham. They, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, they did not mix it with faith. There was not an obedience there. There was not a faith that was mixed along with that, and as a result, they were cast aside. These were wicked people who did not know the Savior, and so they did not enter into that rest, which the verse, I think it was 6 or 7 there, says Jesus, it's actually should be Joshua, that Joshua gave them. They didn't enter into that land. They didn't enter into the rest. They didn't enter into Canaan that he had given to them, that place of blessing and promise, that land that he had for them, which was, of course, a symbol of something far greater for us. They were not able to enter into that rest. And so they could not enter in because they had not mixed it with faith. And that really talks about the first and most important thing. Unless we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot go into heaven. No one can go. You know, you can be a very religious person. You can be a very moral person. You can be a very kind person. You can be all kinds of things. But unless we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way into heaven. Faith in Him alone is the way in. And the apostle tells us that we must be very careful lest some of us who are religious, who are moral, who are concerned about God should fail to enter into that rest. Why should we fail to enter into that rest? Because we have never mixed it with faith. We have never taken the promises of God. They're simply way of life. We've just, you know, Christianity, and you know, there's a certain pattern, and we just sort of do it. But we really don't know Christ. We really haven't ever trusted in Him. And so the apostle warns us about that. But as he is talking about that, he is pointing out the fact that there will be rest. And so one of the things that we will do in heaven is rest. Now, rest is a good thing. We find God resting in Genesis chapter 2. God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, He made all the things. And it says on the seventh day, He rested. Now, God didn't need to rest, of course. But he did. He rested. He rested from all of his works. Now, he did that for us, for our benefit and for our purpose. So resting is not wrong. It's not sin. It's not evil. If it was, God wouldn't have done it. And so there's nothing wrong with resting. God established that as a part of man's routine in the garden there in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 3. Man was to have a day of rest. 6 days was he to do his work, and on the seventh day he was to take a day of rest. He was to take it easy and not do anything. So he was to have a day of rest. It wasn't wrong for them to rest in the garden. That wasn't a sin when they were resting there in the garden. God gave Israel, when he gave them the law, set up for them days of rest. They had a weekly rest, a Sabbath, in which they were to rest. There were sometimes during the months that they were to have rest. Every 7 years, there was to be a rest. There was to be a sabbatical year of rest. I always thought that would be a nice thing, you know, 6 years on, and oh, okay, this year we're all off. You got the year off. Wouldn't that be a nice thing, you know, if we still did that, you know? Okay, everything shuts down, you know, we'll just take it easy for a year. Everybody's off, you know, for the next year. That would be an interesting kind of a situation. Well, anyway, that's what their life was to have been like. They were to have been a very strange people. Now, had they actually followed that, in which they never did, and that's one of the things that God judged them for. God told them, because you have not obeyed this command, the land will have a rest. You will go into captivity for 70 years, and the land will get the sabbatical years. 490 years they hadn't practiced it. So, but if they had, they would have been a weird country. And everybody would have looked at them and said, why are you so weird? How come nobody's working for a whole year? You're all off. Everybody's laying around. This is just strange. And you know what? They would have found out about God, wouldn't they? God had a purpose. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. And so rest is a part of life. And if God gave this to Israel, and they, as the Apostle Paul tells us, serve as an example to us, then we can expect that in heaven we will have times of rest. And times of even extended fellowship and rest. And so that'll be a great blessing. Now, Hebrews 4, as we mentioned, tells us of that rest. Yet, at the end of that passage there, in verse 11, he says something that is kind of striking. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Isn't it a little striking? You have to labor to rest. You have to labor to rest. We have to work hard so we can take it easy. We have to labor to be able to rest. That's a striking kind of a concept to me. Now, he's not saying you have to work so that, you know, everything's done and you have a period of, you know, where you don't have to do anything. That's not the point. He's saying that we have to work and put in effort to make ourselves rest. That's what he's saying. Most of us have a hard time with that concept of rest. That we have to, it is something we actually have to learn to do. You know, come in sometime to your house and just don't do anything. Don't turn on the TV, don't turn on the radio, just see how long you can take it. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Just to rest? I mean, it's hard. I think, I got to be doing something. You know, it's just difficult. Rest. 6 days shall you work. But the seventh is holy unto the Lord. And it shall you do no manner of work, neither you, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your servants, nor your... And down on, you will rest. Rest. Rest is an important thing. We need rest. And it's a thing that we have to learn to do. It's a skill that needs to be developed to learn to rest in the Lord, to simply trust in Him. To know that all is well, that our Heavenly Father's in charge. He's taking care of everything. and just to sit back and rest. Sometimes Christians' hearts are all full of trouble and they're all, you know, all upset and they can't sleep at night and they get, you know, all kinds of problems and they're, you know, they get ulcers and they have all these things. And part of it is we don't rest. We've never learned to just rest. Now, you know, there's a counterpart to that. Some are lazy and need to work, of course. 6 days you work. But then some of us don't have the other problem. We don't rest. There needs to be that. There was, you know, a time in America when we had maybe a greater respect for Christianity, had a greater influence, and you know, I can remember we had blue laws. You know, most things were shut down. And, you know, you didn't go out. There was very few restaurants you could go to. There was, you know, most things were shut down. What did you do on Sunday? You rested. The grocery stores were shut down. You didn't go shopping. It wasn't a day to go for the sales, you know. You took it easy. You rested. Wasn't anything to do. I'm not so sure that's not a bad thing, you know, to have a day of rest. So one of the things in heaven will be that we'll have that time to rest. We won't feel that necessity to you know, be doing something or somehow I'm being evil if I'm not doing something. You know, no, we will rest. Another thing is sleep. Now people wonder about that. You know, will we sleep in heaven? Well, as far as I can find in the scripture, there's not a thing that indicates sleep is a part of the curse. I can't find that anywhere, that, you know, sleeping is part of the curse. I can find this verse in Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127 and verse 2. It says, Psalm 127, verse 2. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early." I can hear my children shouting for joy. "And to sit up late." Now they're weeping. "To eat the bread of sorrows." Why? "For he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. So God gives us sleep. It's not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. It would seem that sleep is a good thing. If it's a good thing and it's a gift of God, I see no reason why in heaven we won't have times of sleep when we will be working and serving the Lord and doing things for God and laboring, and we'll get tired and we'll get weary and we can take a nap and rest and regenerate and re-strengthen ourselves to go on, because we are aware that we will be living in a very physical, real body. A body of flesh, you know, a spiritual body. It's not the same body we have now. It will be changed, but it will be a real body. When we saw the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, he had a real body. Mary could hang on to it. He could eat. He could walk. He could talk. He could cook. He had a real body. He told Thomas, "Stick your hand in. Stick your finger in, stick your hand in, and see if I do not real." He had a real body. And so there's no reason to believe that we won't have those times of sleep. Sleep is a blessing. It's a pleasure, and it will be, I think, a part of our rest. Another thing, though, that we will do besides this periods of rest will be glorifying God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse probably many of you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. There's to be nothing that we do that is not to the glory of God. Now, unfortunately, today, many things that we do are probably not to the glory of God. And we are all aware of the fact that, you know, there are often in our day times when, you know, God is just completely gone from our minds and thoughts. He is not there with us, and we have forgotten him. And we just go on doing, you know, our thing, completely oblivious to the fact of God in our life. But here, and when we get to heaven, I think we will glorify God. We will be glorifying Him. We will be exalting Him. That does not necessarily mean that we will be in a constant church service or that we'll all be constantly singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, there certainly will be times when we're at services, and there'll be times when we are praising God in that way, and we're singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're, you know, blessing the name of the Lord and exalting Him. Certainly there will be those times, but it will not be a thing that is day, you know, I don't know that it will be a thing that is every single day constantly that that is what we are doing. No, all of our activities, everything we do, whatever the activities God has for us, whatever service we are serving Him in, it will be a service in which we are glorifying God. And so we will be a people who glorify God. I think we will also work. We will work in heaven. Work was a part of life before sin. In Genesis 2:15, God told Adam to dress and keep the garden. He had a responsibility to care for the garden. He had a responsibility to work. God gave him a garden to live in. He gave him a place. And He said, now take care of this place and work this place and take the stuff that's here and use it for your benefit and all those kinds of things. And, you know, God has given us a minds to use the products we have. And what a blessing that is. You know, roughly 92 naturally occurring things exist. And of those naturally occurring things, there are billions and billions of products that can be made. And man has invented all kinds of things to make our lives better. We even use energy and we, you know, transmit it around and our lives are, you know, wonderfully much better than what they were, you know, 5,000 years ago. You know, you're not having to go out and walk behind the plow, you know, and shove the plow through the ground. You know, you sit in the air-conditioned tractor and let the tractor do the work. I tend to think that's a little bit better. Now, I know there's some radical environmentalist people who want us out there doing that, but I'd rather be in the air conditioning in the tractor myself than behind the plow, pushing the thing through the ground. I think it's better. And we have all kinds of products, and we've produced all kinds of things. We've taken this responsibility that God gave us to work and manipulate the world and use it for our benefits. Now, there's things we'd like to be able to do that we can't seem to do right now. Nobody's figured out how to do it better. We'd all like to have a, you know, nice, quiet electric car that just ran for, you know, 500-600 miles and, you know, plug it in for 20 minutes and it's all charged up and ready to go. But we can't do that, can we? Well, we can't. We don't have the ability to do that. You know, I mean, you can get a nice electric car to go about 50 miles, but that's about it. So we don't have the ability to do those things. We would like to. We'd like to make better batteries than the batteries we have. We can't. I mean, we've studied these things, and so far all we've found is, you know, there's a chart in chemistry that I have memorized, and it talks about the things, and you take the thing from the top and the thing from the bottom, and that's what makes your batteries. And the top of the list and the bottom of the list is the lithium battery. That's it. It's the best one we can make, as far as we know right now. Now, maybe there's a better one. We just don't know about it. Who knows? See, but God has told us to work, and we work, and we develop, and we use. Won't we do that in heaven? I think we will. We will be advancing and growing and learning and manipulating and using. And so we will be serving the Lord there. Now, as a result of man's sin, work became something that was bad. You know, sometimes people say, work's a four-letter word. Well, you know what they mean by that. You know, one of those curse words. To a certain extent, sometimes it is, you know. Work became toil, and sometimes it's just drudgery, and sometimes it is hard, and sometimes you don't want to work, and sometimes you're tired, and sometimes you don't like it, you know. And that's part of sin. That's part of the curse. But, you know, work is going to be liberated from the curse just like everything else. Everything is going to be liberated from the curse of sin. sin will be put away. Revelation 22 and verse 3 makes that plain. Sin will be gone. Now that's a hard thing to realize and to understand because it's so much a part of who we are and what our world is that it's just difficult for us to conceive of such a world in which there is no sin, where even work is blessing, where it is joy. Yes, it will be that way one day. We will be set free from these things. We know that God works. John 5:17 tells us that the Father works, Jesus says. He is working now. We know that God works. No, I'm not sure what he does, but God works. And we know many things he does. He works in the hearts of men. He draws us unto righteousness. He draws people to salvation. We know that the Father is working even now. And I think in Matthew 25, verse 23 there, where it talks about the parable, where these people are given these talents and they use these talents and then they enter into the joys of their Lord and God gives them the more talents and says, you know, you're going to use these now. You were faithful with these few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over these. The idea is that they're going to work. They're going to take those things and use them in the service of the Lord. So in heaven, what are we going to do every day? Well, we'll have time to rest. We'll have times to sleep. We'll have times of work. We'll have times of glorifying God. We're also, I think, going to have a home. You know, in heaven, we have a home. And we've talked about that before and the wonderful home that God is preparing for us and speculating about different things about our home. But if it is so that there is a home, and I believe so, and that we will have such a home, don't you like to redecorate every now and again? I mean, you know. Now, some of us like to keep things the same because at least I know where it is. You know, then I don't have to ask my wife, here, where is the... But she likes to redecorate, move things around, you know, change it up, you know, make things different. That's okay, you know. I just ask, where is it? And hopefully don't trip into too many things as we go through in the dark, you know. So the redecoration, people like to redecorate. And I get this magazine, this old house, and it has, you know, all these redecorating things, you know, update your look, you know. And then some of the new looks look to me like some of the looks from the 60s. I'm thinking, I remember that in the 1960s. What do I want to go back to that for? Those bright colors are coming back again, you know, orange and green and, you know, all those weird colors we used to have. Go back and look at some of those old yearbooks and see how funny you looked in those colors. And I'm thinking, update to this? I don't know. But anyway, people like to do that. Now, if you have a home, there's a routine. You have a certain routine. You go to sleep, you get up, you do things, you know, you have a certain pattern in which you accomplish things, you know. Everybody has a routine. So in heaven, there'll be a routine, I believe. I think we'll have a routine. We'll have time to make changes. We'll have time to decorate. We'll have time to alter things around and change things about a little bit. We may even have guests. Look over at Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16 there. In Luke 16 and verse 4. Now here is a parable about a man who is an unjust steward. He's a not good guy. But notice what it says. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, that they will receive me into his houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. He said unto him, unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take quickly and write the bill down, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, he may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, you can take it in a number of ways as to what all is being taught here and what all the lessons that are. But the Lord tells us that we're to use our life now for reception into eternal habitations. There is some meaning in that. It refers to the fact that we are to use and develop friendships now so that when we get to heaven, that friendship's there. And, you know, I think we will have people over, and I think we will have guests and you know, sit down for dinners and all these kinds of things. One of the missionaries who went out, a guy by the name of Nate Saint, he wanted to open up the missions to this group of Indians down in South America. And they were a fearsome group. Nobody had ever really made contact with them. They were headhunters, and, you know, cannibals and things. And so he works for, you know, months trying to make careful contact. And eventually he lands thinking that everything is going to be good. You know, he lands his little boat, or airplane, on this river, and he's going to, you know, meet these Indians, and everything's going to be good. He's, you know, he thinks this is going to work out well. Well, it didn't work out so well for him that day. He got stabbed to death. You know, they took a spear and killed him. So, you know, it really didn't quite work out like he had hoped. You know, it was a little rough that particular day. But eventually, these Indians did come to Christ. And through the work of the fellows that were with him and the encouragement of others, they continued in the labor, and eventually these Aucca Indians all came to know the Savior. And the very man, the man by the name of Minke, who had killed him, came to know Christ. And someone asked him about, you know, what he would say when he saw Nate Saint in heaven. And he said, "I'm going to run and throw my arms around Nate Saint and thank him for bringing Jesus Christ to me and my people." And he said, "And Nate will throw his arms around me too." I can't help but believe that will be so. You know, we will have people over. And we'll have times of fellowship. Maybe even Jesus will come and visit with us in the house. "Come and dine," the Master calleth. Maybe Jesus will come home to dine. So heaven is a place, a real place, a place where we will live forever, where we will have joy and blessing of rest and sleep glorifying God and work and blessing, just joy, the things of life that we want. That's what heaven's like. That ought to encourage us to kind of want it, to say, you know, I am anticipating heaven. Because the Scripture tells us that if we have that hope, that it will help us to purify ourselves. It'll help us to realize that, you know, the things of this world don't really so much matter. And all of the things that I'm clinging to and the idols that are coming between me and God and all, it doesn't matter. And whether or not I have certain things here, it doesn't really matter. See, there's only one life, 'twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. So we can say, "Lord, take me anywhere. It doesn't matter." And so it helps us. It encourages us. So we need to recognize heaven. We need to see it as something real. It's not just some strange, ethereal place out there that has no bearing on our life. It is a real place. People have a sense of place. You know, when you go back to where you grew up, there's just a sense of, "Oh, I'm home. I belong in this place." I don't know why we feel that way, but we do. I grew up at 6121 62nd Place, Riverdale, Maryland. That's just a little house in the middle of a whole bunch of other little houses. But, you know, since I've moved back here to Maryland once or twice, I have driven by that place. And strangely, I just feel like I should be there. Now, I don't know why. Somebody else lives there now. The house was sold years and years and years ago. I don't live there. I still see all kinds of things, and I say, oh, they took down my fence. Oh, well, look, there's that tree I planted. It's doing pretty well. It's getting pretty big. There's that roof we put on. Ah, I remember fixing that. Oh, you know. And you see all these things. Somehow you just have a place. Heaven's a place. It's the place where you will fit. You will be home. Anticipate that place. Get excited about it. Just like the guy looking for the drop of ketchup on his juicy hamburger, who just can't wait. Yes, heaven ought to be anticipated. Let's bow for a word of prayer.